Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. As we come before you and as we come before your scriptures, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would simply be present with us, that you would make us more and more like your Son, Jesus, today and every day. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Not long before his death, Henry Nouwen wrote a book called Sabbatical Journeys. He writes about some friends of his who were trapeze artists called the Flying Rudellas. They told Nouwen there's a special relationship between the flyer and the catcher on the trapeze. The flyer is the one, obviously, that lets go, and the catcher is the one that, believe it or not, catches. As the flyer swings high above the crowd on the trapeze, the moment comes when he must let go. He arcs out into the air, and his job is to remain as still as possible and wait for the strong hands of the catcher to pluck him from the air. One of the flying Rudellas told that Nouwen, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. The flyer must wait in absolute trust. The catcher will catch him, but he must wait. When you think about it, it makes sense. If the flyer isn't patient, and instead if the flyer keeps adjusting to try and catch the catcher while the catcher's trying to adjust to catch the flyer, it's not going to work. They're not going to be able to synchronize enough to actually make the catch. And this is why the flyer has to simply be still and wait. I wonder if you could do it. I wonder if you could be a flyer. I wonder if you would be willing to let go. But more than that, I wonder if you could actually wait patiently without doing anything, knowing that you're falling while you wait for the catcher to catch you. I don't know which part would be harder for me, the letting go or the being patient and trusting through the waiting. Though really, in some ways, it's the same fear. It's the fear of falling and the fear of not actually being in control about that. Because the reality is, once you let go, there's nothing that you can do to prevent yourself from falling. All you can do is be still and wait and hope and trust. Of course, we don't like waiting, which is why we don't let go. I wonder this morning if you are waiting for something. Maybe waiting for some news, maybe waiting for a change at work, maybe you're waiting for the next season of life, maybe you're waiting for a phone call, or maybe you're simply waiting for this sermon to be over. But it strikes me that we really do spend a lot of our lives waiting. We wait in traffic, we wait in lines, we wait in the grocery store, we wait in restaurants, we wait at the doctor's office, we wait for the morning to come, we wait for the evening to come, we wait for the weekend to come, we wait for the next year to finally arrive. We wait and we wait and we wait, always for something that's not quite here, but it's coming eventually, it'll be here soon, you just have to wait. I don't know about you, I don't like waiting. Sure, patience is a virtue, but it's one of those virtues that's best in other people. I never want to have to wait long enough that I would need to be patient. You all need to be patient because sometimes you'll have to wait for me, but I should never have to be patient because I should never have to wait for you. Alas, sometimes waiting is simply one of the challenges of life. Which brings us to our series. Today is our final week working through the book of James, and our final week looking at how an active and lived faith can address some of the struggles of life. We spent some time talking about how our faith can help us through the external hardships and challenges of life. Then we spent some time talking about how our faith can help us through the internal challenges of life. Today we'll look at how faith can help us through the challenge of waiting. And be careful, because at first glance, waiting doesn't seem to be much of a challenge. It's just being bored. It's just hanging on a bit longer. How bad can that be? But here's the trouble with waiting. Waiting can cause us to lash out at others because of our frustration with not being in control, our frustration with waiting. It can cause us to lose focus, to really stop living in some ways, to lose our healthy habits and disciplines, because what does it matter? We're stuck waiting. And worst of all, waiting can cause us to lose our faith. Because it sure doesn't seem like God's in control if He's making me wait. It'd be interesting to know how many of the problems we face on a regular basis are simply the byproducts of being in a season of waiting. And worse still, sometimes it's the waiting that's actually the hardest part. It's the waiting that's worse than what comes before or what comes after. For people waiting for a report from a doctor, often it's the waiting that's the hardest part. For people waiting for their kids to come around, often it's the waiting that's so painful. For people waiting for the next season in life, it's the waiting that makes us feel so lost. So let's see what James has to say about the challenge of waiting and how our lived out faith might be able to help. If you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. We'll be finishing the book today. It says this: "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Amen. Right there at the end, I think we finally get to see some of James's motivation for writing this letter in the first place. Doing his best to encourage us out of our apathy and out of our inaction. For James, faith must be lived out in the present to do any good for us or for others. And I think this is why the book of James pushes so hard. Because James is trying to change us, to turn us around. Because he knows that a lived and living faith really can help us through the challenges of life. Of course, sometimes that's going to take some time. It takes time for our faith to be lived and to become mature. It takes time for our faith to help us through a challenge. It takes time because all things of worth and value do. And so we're going to need patience. Patience to live faithfully while we wait. And so James encourages us to practice patience. I find it interesting that James encourages us to have patience like a farmer. It seems to me that James is trying to change our expectation of time, to extend our understanding of how long we should have to wait. And this, I think, becomes even more important for us today. I've read that in a Christmas interview in 1986, Richard Nixon spoke of peace efforts underway throughout the world during the Reagan administration. He was asked, "Is the USA better off this Christmas than it was at this time last year?" And the former president answered this. He said, As Americans, we have many great strengths, but one of our weaknesses is impatience. The Russians think in terms of decades, the Chinese in terms of centuries. Americans think in terms of years, months, and even days. But if in the quest for a realistic, lasting peace, we expect overnight success, instant gratification, we are bound to be disappointed. Truth be told, I think the timeline and our patience has grown even shorter since then. In fact, we're in the midst now of the Winter Olympics. They just started, and we realize that as much as most of us measure time in hours and maybe days and maybe minutes, there are many in the world who measure it in tenths of a second, hundredths of a second, thousandths of a second. And this is why I find it interesting that James encourages us to have the patience of a farmer. Because it strikes me that a farmer's patience stretches us beyond our normal expectation for how long we may have to wait. I become impatient if I have to wait for minutes, maybe hours, especially days. Whereas a farmer has to wait for months, for seasons, for years. James then extends that further by encouraging us to have the patience of the prophets of old. Their timeline tended to be even longer. They're stretched into years and decades and generations. They strive to put things in place and set people on different trajectories so that they would be ready and they would be faithful hundreds of years later. They dealt with pain and suffering that lasted for decades, for centuries. Through it all, the farmer and the prophet strove to stay the course, strove to persevere, strove to be faithful, strove to be patient. So how do we do it? James has some instruction about how we are to live and be patient while we wait. While we're being patient, we need to be good. While we're being patient, we need to persevere. And while we're being patient, we need to pray. So I want to dig deeper into those instructions so that we might learn how to be patient better. Be good, persevere, and pray. And we'll start with that idea of being good while we're being patient. Because here's the thing, one of the problems that happens when we're waiting is that if you're like me, you tend to grumble. You maybe even lash out at others sometimes if you're just feeling stuck, out of control. Because waiting makes us feel uncomfortable. Waiting makes us feel helpless. Waiting makes us feel angry. We become frustrated because we can't move forward and we can't do anything to move that faster. We can't do anything about it. We're not in control. And when we're in this vulnerable state, it's easy to grumble, to lash out at others, to blame. We blame others for our predicament. We blame our situation for our predicament. And most of all, we blame God. And this blame often manifests itself into grumbling. We grumble about other people. We grumble about what happened. We grumble about God. How could you do this? Why aren't you doing this faster? I'm so bored. What can I do? How could this happen? I can't believe this. And this is why James encourages us to not only be patient, but to not grumble while we're being patient. Because at the end of the day, the reason I'm grumbling is because I have an expectation about how things should work and how long things are supposed to take. How things are supposed to happen. More than that, I think we're not used to not being in control. We're used to getting our way. We're used to instant gratification. Alas, when we're waiting, we're forced to acknowledge that we're really not in control. And this is where I think James's perspective on the changing our expectation of timing becomes helpful. Because if I recognize that my life is being lived on a longer timeline, and God's view of the world is certainly on a longer timeline, then maybe I'm not actually waiting for as long as I think I am, as long as it feels like I'm waiting. Maybe God is doing something in me and in others while I'm waiting. So maybe I don't need to grumble quite so much. This is when it's helpful for us to, as James says, remember the farmer who has to wait for whole seasons. And even then, they know that they're not in control. They know they can't control the sun or the rain. They can't protect the crop from all the different pestilences and diseases. They can't even make a plant grow. They can't bring a crop in. They can't make that just happen. All they can do is be faithful and do their best while they wait. But maybe this changed perspective helps them and helps us not to grumble. Because ultimately, we have to recognize that God is in control, and His plan is far better than ours could ever be, even when His timeline involves us needing to wait. You see, at the end of the day, I think patience is a form of trust. We're patient because we trust that God really does know best. Of course, another problem that happens when I'm waiting is that I lose focus. I become shiftless. I feel like I'm drifting. I become indolent and idle and apathetic. I feel like my life is just on hold. When I'm waiting for something, I tend to forget all the important habits and disciplines in my life because it doesn't seem to matter. Since I'm waiting, since I can't move my life forward, what does it matter that I'm living faithfully? I would live faithfully if that would shorten the time that I had to wait. If it was just a matter of, you know, if you do this, this, and this, you won't have to wait as long. Done. I can do it then. But if I can't change the timeline of the wait, what's the point? And it's here that James encourages us not just to be patient, but to persevere. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep living your life faithfully, even when it feels like you're not moving forward. Because sometimes it's through persevering, through the waiting, that we grow. A common sight in America's Southwest desert is the century plant. It's unique. The century plant, Agave Americana, thrives in the rocky, mountainous desert sites. It has dramatic, splayed leaves that can grow up to a foot wide. The plant can reach 12 feet in diameter. But what makes the century plant unusual, as its name suggests, is its long reproduction cycle. For 20 or 30 years, no, not a literal century, the 6-foot-tall plant stands the same height and puts out no flowers. Then one year, without warning, a new bud sprouts. The bud, which resembles a tree trunk-sized asparagus spear, shoots into the sky at a fantastic rate of 7 inches per day and reaches an eventual height of 20 to 40 feet. Then it crowns itself with several clumps of yellowish blossoms that last up to 3 weeks. Like the century plant, many of the most glorious things that happen to us come only after a long wait. You see, a lot of our growth happens when we're waiting. Even though we don't feel like we're moving forward, even though we don't feel ourselves growing, maybe it is happening under the surface. Maybe that's why it's so important to persevere through the waiting. Because living faithfully, especially through the waiting, produces depth in us. In fact, it was at the beginning of the book of James where James pointed out our perseverance produces maturity. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." In other words, living faithfully in the midst of waiting, persevering through the wait, is more often than not what it takes for us to grow, for us to become more mature. It is precisely during these times, when we feel like we're not moving forward, that our faithfulness does the most work deep inside of us. So James encourages us to persevere like the prophets. Persevere like Job, because these were the people who kept their eyes on the prize, who trusted God even when they couldn't see anything good happening at all. But they remained faithful. And some eventually saw what the Lord finally brought about. You see, at the end of the day, patience is really a form of perseverance. Of course, the most insidious part of waiting is that we can lose our faith while we wait. We can stop believing. We can stop trusting in God. There's something about waiting that makes us feel like we've fallen off God's plan for our lives. That God has turned His back on us. That God is simply not present anymore. When we're waiting, it's easy to believe that God doesn't know what He's doing, because if He did, we wouldn't be waiting. We wouldn't be in a holding pattern. God, if you really had this all worked out as you should, there should never be a cause for me to have to wait for something. It should just go from one thing to the next to the next. James encourages kind of the opposite belief. You see, it's in these times of waiting that we must turn towards God, not away. It's in these times of waiting that we are specifically called to trust that God has a plan, and it's a good plan. It's in these times of waiting that we are invited into prayer, invited to spend time with God, invited to search and seek for God, invited to recognize who God is and what God is doing. James is even more explicit. When we're in trouble, we should pray. When we're happy, we should pray and praise. When we're sick, we should pray. When we've sinned, we should repent and pray. When we're feeling helpless, we should pray. When we're feeling powerless, we should pray. It's interesting how many of those things have a season of waiting associated with them. Prayer reminds us that we aren't God, that we are not in control, but God is. That God is still present, that God is still in control, and God is still good. Maybe it's precisely in the periods of waiting where it becomes most important for us to be in prayer, because prayer reminds us to trust God, to find ourselves in God, to find our identity and our security and our worth in who God is, and not in how quickly something happens. James encourages us to pray, not just because prayer is effective, but because prayer is the best thing to do while we persevere and while we wait, because it reminds us that God is still at work, and that God is still with us, and that God still loves us. At the end of the day, prayer helps us to be patient through the waiting, because it invites us to trust God again. Maybe this is how we get through all of the challenges of life. Not just the waiting, but all of them. Because all of them seem to have a period of waiting. And we do it through our active and patient faith. The faith that trusts. A faith that perseveres. And a faith that prays. So let us pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help us when we are in a season of waiting. Lord, you know that we are not a patient people, and we're less patient now than we used to be. So, Lord God, we ask that you would Help us in those times of waiting to trust you, to expand our timelines longer, because we believe that you may be doing something good, even despite the waiting. Lord, help us to persevere through those times of waiting, that we might live faithfully, doing those faithful habits and practices that you have invited us to, that we might keep our eyes on you in the midst of the wait, that we would live fully in the midst of the waiting. And finally, Lord, we pray that you would remind us to pray, that when we wait, we should use that time to pray, to find you, to be present with you, and to recognize and realize and remember that you are present with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a more patient people in the little things and in the big things. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue now in worship. And now let us affirm our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. as we continue in worship, we bring with us and bring before God our offerings, acknowledging that all that we have is a gift from Him. We return to God a portion of what He has given to us. And so let us now worship through our giving. Lord God, we thank You for these gifts and all of the gifts that You have blessed us with. We pray that You would help us to use them for Your glory now and forever. Amen. Let us close now in worship.